kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
The value of waiting on the Lord. The value of waiting on the Lord. And I want to highlight today some important areas I think the scriptures reveal with regard to waiting on the Lord. In actual fact, in many ways, part of our salvation, our redemption, and walking with God is a continual daily waiting on the Lord. Each day as we wake up, it's a day where we not only walk and fellowship with the Lord and commune with the Lord in prayer and in His Word, but it's also an attitude and state of waiting on God. And that is something that the Holy Spirit has to teach us. We all of us are not very good at waiting, and we are living in an age and generation where you see people soon become offended if they have to wait for anything. And of course, we are also living in an age and generation where we can press and switch a button on and we get immediate response or light or energy, technology, and various things like that. We no longer have to wait so long in our travels and our journeys. We can get on a train or a bus. We can get into our cars and within a few minutes or a few hours, we arrive at our destination that took years and years back, maybe days or even weeks. We can get on a plane and we can go the other side of the world within a matter of 24 hours, which would have taken weeks by boat. So everything is speeding up. And we often hear this. We hear people in the world say this, you know, everything is so fast. Everything moves at such a pace. And people do. I don't know whether you listen to a lot of people today, particularly younger people, and they talk at such a rate, at such a speed. It almost is a gabble. And probably because people could say, well, that's your age talking. But I'm convinced that everything moves now at such a speed. And of course, this is the enemy, the way he works, because he knows that God doesn't work that way. He's not influenced by the world and how the world lives and acts and moves these days. And I think we're going to understand a little bit more today the value of waiting on the Lord, which this teaching is called today. And I want us to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14. John, chapter 1 and verse 14. And it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it says quite clearly that the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ into the world, is the Word, and the Word has become flesh and has dwelt among us. And the next thing it says, we beheld his glory. And that is beginning to understand why we wait upon the Lord. Now, in the Bible, the understanding of the glory of the Lord, whether in the Old Testament and the New Testament, to really just sum it up as I see it, it is the evidence of God. It is God being seen in his manifestations. It's his presence, something that's outside this world, outside the norm, outside the everyday living, something is different, something that gets our attention. And of course, there are evidences of the glory of God right through from Genesis to Revelation. The glory of the Lord was seen when Adam, Eve fell and God covered them. That was something that was different from their existence in paradise. They were in the presence and glory of God, but the evidence of that glory had to be seen and known when they fell. They had to be covered. It was something outside of their existence. And that same principle works with us. And that is why I've started with this verse in 1 John 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We could take this a step further and say that the Bible that we hold in our hands, these 66 books, reveal the glory of God. This is him. This is his presence. This is his Word, his love letter to us. And therefore, when we begin to view this in this way, we then have to learn the value of waiting on God so that this is imparted to us, for us to adhere to bow down to and to worship, to learn, to recognize and receive God's glory, his presence, and all that's contained in it. And so you could say from Genesis to Revelation, this is God's glory being revealed to me. And therefore, I have to wait. I have to set myself apart. I have to learn. I have to take it in, soak it in. That's why there's no beginning and no end. This is why he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's uncreated, eternal spirit. He always has been, always will be. Never was a time when he was not. All of that, you can't just grasp it. This is why he sets us apart unto holiness for his glory. And that being set apart also means that we wait on the Lord because of this. Let's also look to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the devil blinds, unless God intervenes, the glory of God. And the glory of God was seen in the image of Jesus Christ. This is why he said to the disciples, when you see me, you see the Father. You are seeing the image, the reflection. You are seeing his glory. And did you know, brothers and sisters, that you are called not only to believe and walk with Christ, but you are also called to be a reflection of the glory and image of Jesus Christ. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. They should see something of that reflection in us. By the way we live, by the way we act, by the way we conduct ourselves, what we say, what we do, and so on. As the Bible says, by the fruit they will be known. What is the fruit? The fruit of the Spirit lies in Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? The glory, the image of the Father. And all of that to be achieved and worked in us, we have to learn the value of waiting on God. This is why you've got so much in Christendom that want to be busy doing, doing, doing. And they have never learnt the value of waiting on the Lord, you see. We see this also in the chapter before of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There it is. It's just what I said. You reflect the glory of God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that profound what God has done in calling and choosing you before the foundation of the world, setting you apart, that you will be a light, you will reveal the glory of God to your family, to your spouse, to your children, to your neighbor, those out in the world, those at work or whatever. Yes, hallelujah. Because that is what it is. It's profound. And that is why we learn the value of waiting on the Lord. What does Colossians have to say? Like we always do, we just want to let the Word of God speak for Himself. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, I'm always mentioning that verse. The world will be convinced, God's people, his seed that he has, will be influenced, convinced by the glory of God that we share with the world. Christ's body that we are baptized into is a reflection of God's glory. In other words, it is evidence that God exists. His presence is there, and this is why we hold to healing and deliverance and salvation. The gospel teaching is a whole message, a complete work to the whole man, body, soul, spirit. And this is why we hold to healing, standing on the promises of God's word and his provision. It is a sign of his presence. The very fact that we are here today in this room, listening to this teaching, drawn by the Spirit, is a sign of his presence. And that is why he said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst, you see. It's about his presence. As Numbers 14 tells us, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. As I live, my glory will be known. And that is why on that day of judgment, every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. because it's his presence, it's his glory, it's an evidence and a sign that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he changes not. That's why. And those who are rejecting, those that laugh and ridicule this, they will on that day bow that knee. They will have to confess that he is God. And I chose to reject. I chose to ignore it. I didn't allow his glory, his presence to change me. And they will go into hell, into a Christless eternity with that understanding. And that is where the gnashing of teeth will be. Because they can't change it anymore. It's too late. Oh, it's so fearful. It's awesome. And this is why we need that burden for the loss. And it's worth my waiting on the Lord. The value of waiting on God so that I can be used to reveal his presence, the evidence that God lives today. And if you got that in your heart, you're going to find God will move you. You'll begin to move amongst people. He'll take you out in situations, in places. He'll put you somewhere for the purpose of his presence, his glory. Sometimes we think to ourselves, I don't know why I go there. I don't seem to say or do anything. Oh, God has got you there. If you are believing and you walk in the Spirit, Romans 8, God has got you there. Don't get your mind into it. I can assure you, those demons in them are watching you. I can assure you. Why? Because there's a seed. There's a harvest. Do we not pray for the harvest, but for the laborers who are few? Hasn't God shown that, burdened that to us in our prayer meetings? We're praying for those laborers that they will be anointed, will be men and women of faith. What? Revealing the presence of God, the glory of God, because the harvest will respond to that. And how do we get it? We wait on the Lord. And the sons of God who are being matured now into the deeper life will understand this waiting on the Lord. So that we can see these greater works coming that are on the horizon. What does Revelation 21 verse 23 tell us? Revelation 21 and verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is in its light. The Lamb is its light, I should say. So there we are. This new Jerusalem, this new heavens, new earth, our eternal home. What does it say? There won't be any night, any day. You won't need any of that now. We won't need any seasons, no moon, no sun, nothing. Why? The glory of God will shine, will illuminate day and night. His glory will never cease. And the Lamb is its light. Jesus still reflects the light of God. And he will in eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem that comes down. Can you not begin to see now how important God's glory is? And we dare not take any of that glory to ourselves. Wherever the glory of God is, or he's revealing himself, you do one thing, you fall to your knees. Because that's what it does. I know I never talk about this, but maybe this is the right time to bring this forth. But a period of time in my life back in the past, when God was dealing with me, he was burning, he was bringing the fire down, which I asked for. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Dross, things needed burning out of my life, and he permitted and allowed me to go through quite a serious illness. As some of you know, I caught pneumonia. And one evening, about 3 a.m, I felt desperately ill. The only way I could get any relief was to sit in a chair, to lie down, to lie in a bed. The pain, the discomfort, the trying to breathe was difficult. And the relief I got was to either lay on a hard floor or to sit up in an upright seat. And about 3 a.m, because I wasn't sleeping, I had a visitation. An angel did appear. He was huge, over 20 feet. And I remember rubbing my eyes, and I felt everything within me drain. And I just wanted to try and worship, that I knew this was something that was beyond me. I was aware of the room that I was in, the sitting room, and yet this figure wasn't a part of it. The room became a part of this image that I saw of this angel in this white glistening raiment and a band around his waist. And as I saw this, his right hand went forward and threw from the hand what appeared to be like this gold dust. And I remember putting my hand up because I thought I was going to be hit by this, but it was too late. It engulfed me. It was like it consumed me. It went into me. It became part of me. And I closed my eyes at that point. I knew something was happening. And then I opened my eyes and he had gone. And I knew God had answered my prayers. I knew that God had dealt with me. But I was so aware of God's glory, of God's presence, the evidence of God. And of course, the enemy tries to get in. You were hallucinating. You weren't very well and so forth. I wasn't, because I remember rubbing my eyes. I remember also pinching myself. And I remember that I wanted to get down on my face to worship. But I couldn't. I was too ill. I am no different from any of you. God moves in ways past finding out. But whenever God moves on your behalf, you will always be aware of his presence, his evidence. He is God, and there is something within you that just wants to get down on your face and worship. It's too awesome to look at. And I bring that up because this is all about waiting on God. You see, God had permitted an illness in my life because one of the things that I was doing was flogging myself. I was so busy. I had been going to Africa, then India was opening up, ministry and so on, getting busy and so on, looking after a house and all that. God had to put me to one side for a season, because it was a time then where I was being refreshed. We're like batteries, if you like. We have to be recharged. And that was what God was doing. But God was teaching me the value of waiting on God, because when you wait on God, you are experiencing his presence, the evidence of God. You are being touched by him. And I believe in many, many ways, not only was he dealing with me, but that I would be able to teach like I can, to impart to you the value of waiting on God, you see. And you're never the same when God does a thing like that. You are never the same. And I was not the same after that. God had done such a profound work within my heart. I had also experienced and seen the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. And God will do this. God will move heaven and earth to get you to that place where he wants you, in him. And so life changed a lot for me after that. My work, traveling, going abroad and everything, a lot of that ceased because I had done what God wanted me to do. You see, the trouble is we never know when to stop. We haven't learned that with God, he works in seasons. There is a season for everything. Jesus' ministry was less than 3 years, probably two and a half years of all the training. You look at those that were trained in the Bible, Moses, 40 years. You see, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Jonah, his ministry was just very short, to go and prophesy to Nineveh. We don't hear of his ministry going on after that for years and years and years. We have to learn. And the only way we learn these things is when we wait on God. And you will learn more and more the value of waiting on God, as I did. And God had to do it that way. He can work in whatever way he wants. He is God. But I believe also I had to go through that because of the nature of my call and ministry, the responsibility of that call. You see, with the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they are divine callings. Not all have that. They are callings that find you. You don't find that where the gifts, the charismatic gifts that are given in the body, they can come and go. They can fall upon you. They can manifest through you. You can prophesy, but it doesn't mean say you're prophesying 24/7, and all the body should do that. But not with the fivefold ministry. They are divine calls. They are a manifestation of God to his people. And God will always equip those ministries. That is why you've got many who call themselves apostles, prophets, pastors or shepherds or ministers or whatever, but they're not. They don't bear the credentials, if you like. They don't reveal the evidence of God. They are not revealing his presence. I am seeing, since being on Instagram, a lot who are calling themselves ministers or prophets, sadly are not. And one of the big evidence that comes out of it is it's all about themselves. How they peddle, promote their ministry, their calling, how they like to let you know, I am a prophet or I am an apostle. And they have a way of controlling the people. And when you listen to this, you ask yourself, did this point me to Jesus? Did this work healing and deliverance in me? Not at all. It's about themselves promoting their ministry, promoting their latest book and so on. We are filled with it in Christendom and we've listened to a lot of it and been influenced. It's been the grace and mercy of God that's brought us under his banner and not under man or denomination and so on. They are the mercies of God, the grace of God. But there we are. As God says, as I live, the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Well, let's look at some areas then of the value of waiting on the Lord. The first one then of waiting on the Lord is to cause you to see you have an eternal future and that hope is set in your heart. So one of the first important things then that we learn of waiting on the Lord is that I have an eternal future, a destiny that is set before me, a hope, a calling upon my life. What do we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So there is one of the reasons, the value of waiting on God. He has set future eternity into my heart. And as a result, I might not see it yet or hear all of it yet, but I am being prepared by the Spirit for eternity. That is why I say so often, your abode is above. It's not of this world. You are of another world. You are with God, seated with him in heavenly places. And the only way you are going to start to appreciate and understand that and the value of that is to wait on the Lord, to work these wonderful verses, these promises that we read there, to work them into your heart. We tend to forget it's got to drop that 18 inches. We too often just hear it and we think we've done our bit. It isn't. It's got to drop into the heart. So there's the first area to think about. The second one. He knows what you are ready for and what you're not ready for. So the value of waiting on God is that he knows what you are ready or what you can take and what you also can't take. That is another reason why we wait on the Lord. And what does Isaiah 60 and verse 22 tell us? Isaiah 60 and verse 22, also your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. There you are. He knows what you are ready for and he knows what you can't take yet. And we are like a branch in his hand. He's working. He's that potter. We are the clay. So there is the love and grace and mercy of God. And that's why we can confidently say that the Lord will not try or test me above that which I'm able to endure, but will find that way of escape. Your trial that you go through, God has got it in hand. He would not allow or permit you to go through this otherwise. And this is what we're talking about here. And that's why we can confidently rest in these trials. When we finally let go, trying to survive, trying to keep our heads above the water, and so on. This is why very often God lets us wear ourselves out first when we've tried everything. We've tried every door. We've tried the arm of the flesh and nothing happens. And in the end, we're exhausted, down, deflated. I give up, Lord, I can't do any more. And you hear that still voice, still small voice say, good, at last, now I can take over. That's why we go through trials. And a lot of your defeat is actually going on in the mind, allowing the fear and unbelief to buffet. Doesn't the enemy become vocal in a trial? Have you ever wondered why? Because he knows what that trial is doing in your life. It's revealing the evidence of God that's with you. His presence is with you. His glory is with you. He doesn't want that shining through you, touching people's lives. That's why. What does it say in Matthew 13? Matthew 13, verses 31, 32. Matthew 13, 31, 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. That's what he's doing. And that is what he's doing with you and me. So there is another reason why we wait on God, the value of waiting on God, because of what he's working through me. And it cannot be rushed. And thirdly, it's going to happen at the right time. That is why nothing is a mistake. Whatever you find, whatever you face, whoever you are with, whatever situation, whatever news you receive, always happens at the right time. The things you've gone through this week all happened at the right time. And that is why we learn to wait on the Lord, because waiting on the Lord enables us to be able to understand, this is the right time for me. I might not like this. I certainly don't like this in the flesh. I don't like that news I've just heard. But that is the right time for me, in God's infinite wisdom. Again, the value of waiting on the Lord. And fourthly, looking at this, enjoy the waiting time on the Lord for a season. Don't see it as a drudge. Don't see it that you're missing out on things or missing out on things in the world. Not at all. Look at it in a positive light. Enjoy this waiting on the Lord. What does it say in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1? You know this well. You probably got it underlined. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the sun. And then he brings out what it is. Time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to plant and to pluck up. Time to kill, a time to heal, to break down, to build up. There's a time when you weep and there's a time when you laugh. There's a time when you go through mourning. There's a time when you feel joy and you want to dance. There's a time where you cast away things or throw things out. There's a time in which to gather. There's a time when we embrace and we refrain from that embracing. There's a time where you gain things, or there's a season where you go through, there's just blessings. And there's a time where you lose some of these things. There's a time when we keep them, we look after them, and there's another time when we just throw it away. It served its purpose. A time to tear, a time to sow. There's also a time to keep silent, and there is also a time in which to speak. There's a time to show that love, and there's a time to refrain, which appears like hate. It uses the word hate. It's not hate in the sense that we hate. No. There's a time of war and a time of peace. And so it goes on. What is that all speaking about? The value of waiting on the Lord. Because these are the experiences that we go through in this life. You can read that and you can identify with a lot of that. You can see what's been going on in your life, what Ecclesiastes speaks on, you see. And fifthly, this value of waiting on the Lord, it works a greater faith and trust, which is absolutely essential, because that is what we preach, an end time message of faith and the deeper life. And here it is in Psalm 46, verse 10. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So he says to be still, to know that I'm God. In other words, wait on me. For what? Here it is. Here is his glory. I will be exalted through your waiting on me. That's what he's saying. I will be exalted in the earth. It means to lift up, to be seen, to be known, to be recognized, my presence. And I go back right at the beginning when I opened up with this. The waiting on the Lord is for his presence. And how is it done? To be still before him. To set yourself apart. To look to him, to meditate on him, commune with him, be in prayer, to be still, so that he imparts this to you, because he will. It can never be done if you're busy, 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 like so many professing believers are. To try and get them to be set apart to God, well, it takes a miracle. There's generally resistance that's going on when you get that in believers. And it often goes right back to the cross. They don't want the cross working each day. They want to be in control. And it's not going to happen. And God will give you no peace until you settle it. Thank God. And what does Jeremiah have to say? Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Well, we know, of course, that speaking to Israel and to those in Babylon and so on, but we know the word of God has an eternal value to it, and we can put our names to this as well. They are still part of the promises of God. He draws us back so that we have that greater faith and trust in him. And that's why we wait on the Lord. It's because we have that faith. We allow God's promises. And if you go through a trial or a physical trial, you need the value of waiting on God. What is that waiting on God? Because God is going to speak to you. He's going to commune with you. He's going to open up his word to you. He's going to show you that he's present in this trial. And I use the physical one because that is always the test. It is the ultimate test for us when we go through a trial. Because we know we have two things, either we trust him or we go to the arm of the flesh. And many who go to the arm of the flesh have never learnt the value of waiting on the Lord so that God can work, he can speak to you, he can start to show you and everything, and he doesn't do it immediately. When God starts to commune, when you're going through a physical trial, this part of you think, Lord, Lord, speak to me. This is serious. Otherwise, I need to seek medical help or advice, whatever it is. We start to panic because the symptoms are getting worse. And he's saying, no, wait on me. Don't react, but act. And that is what the enemy tries to do. He tries to get us to react. And reaction is always unbelief. Act or actions is faith. And there's the difference. And how do we get that? The value of waiting on the Lord. Wish to God more saints would learn this and do this. Then we would see God's glory in raising them up in impossible situations with serious problems or whatever it would be. We've all done it. I've done it. I've had to learn. I've shared with you my testimony and how God had mercy on me and he sent an angel. That was right for me. But I had to learn. See, God had put me to one side and he used that illness, because I remember the doctor saying to me very clearly, he said, what have you been doing in which to get this? I'll never forget those words. I knew God spoke through him. And I said, I've been running on full batteries. I haven't been looking after myself. He said, you certainly haven't. And I also remember this. This was the mercy of God. He turned to my mother and he said, this young man should be in hospital. He's ill. But he said, can you look after him? And I will show you what we will do. And I will come twice a day and I will check up on him. And he went through all, when obviously they gave me the drugs, he went through all that I would go through, raging high temperatures, and how my mother was to try and bring the temperature down. He said, I don't really want him to go to hospital, because he said there's too much sickness and bugs and disease in the hospitals. I mean, listen to that. God sent that man. God, that was God's mercy. He was only a young doctor, but what he was saying. And of course, my mother said, yes, we will. We're Christians. We're believers. And here I am. I came through. So you see, God is merciful. And he's showing us the value of waiting on the Lord. We so often go before because we listen to the devil. We start to react in fear and unbelief because that is what it does. Have you battled that this last week or last month? Then take it to the Lord. If you feel yourself starting to panic, to react, call out to him. Stop. Drop everything. Get before God, wait on him, because they are the signs that are telling you to do that, because that is where your strength will be renewed. That is where you will be healed. You will be touched by the presence of God. In other words, what he's saying is you need to get into my presence and stay there and let my presence deal with you. And he does. Jesus revealed that in his ministry. You see many times in his walk where he withdrew, or he withdrew from the disciples, or he spent the night on his own before his Father. He was learning the presence of waiting on God. And so we saw what God did through him, because he was learning the value of waiting on his Father. How much more us? You say to me, but I can't do that. You don't know my situation. You don't know my circumstances. I've got a family. I've got a job. I've got children. I've got this and whatever. Oh, stop, stop, stop. He says, put first the kingdom of God is righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's supernatural. How he does it, I haven't a clue, but I know that he does. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances, he says, stop. Put me first, and I will deal with the rest. I will deal with the house. I will deal with the children. I will deal with your job. I will deal with your finances. I will put food on the table. I will clothe you. I will look after you. I will be when you go out and when you come in. That's what he says. But we don't believe, do we? Because we want to be in control. And it's because we're not learning the value of waiting on the Lord. Finally, he knows your future and he has a great plan for you. He does. He knows your future. He knows what he's got for you, because he's invested his glory, his name, his word, his son in you and all of us who love the Lord. And let's turn to Jeremiah. Wait a minute, let's have a look. Jeremiah. Here we are, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And I was able to use this verse to encourage a saint that's going through a real deep trial at the moment. And God quickened this verse to me. And listen what it says here. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And there we are, brothers and sisters. You have such a future. You have such a hope. And our mere trials and what we go through in this life is nothing in comparison to what he has set before us. And we will understand this when we learn the value of waiting on the Lord, because he knows your future and he has a great plan for you, because he has entrusted the blood of his Son over your life and my life.
So disaster, let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus.